Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word, bless us, we pray. We thank thee for these special items in song. We praise thee for those who are here, who one day will walk the streets of the New Jerusalem and will be forever with the King of Kings. Bless us now as we turn to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, could you open it there at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I said, we commenced a study on Timothy. Timothy was timid. He was worried about how he would carry out his duties. I wonder, have you ever found yourself or been placed in a position where you just don't know what you're supposed to do? You're not sure what your job description is. And then when someone tells you, well, you're supposed to do this and this and this and that, you suddenly think to yourself, how can I? I'm inadequate. I've no idea how I will be able to do this. Well, I do think that Timothy had those thoughts certainly cross his mind. He had a great responsibility, the responsibility of opposing false teaching, of preaching the gospel, of doing the work of an evangelist, of setting things in order in that local congregation in Ephesus. And as I said, the Bible clearly shows he was timid, he was worried. Paul writes a second letter to him and he says, Timothy, you keep on. He said, Timothy, in chapter 1, don't have a spirit of fear. He said, I know some will depart from the faith. Yes, there'll come the day when people will not want to hear doctrine. But you keep on preaching and be instant in season, out of season. So Paul knew that Timothy needed exhortations to keep going in the Christian life. So do you. So do I. We all need those exhortations. We all need those challenges. We all need to be reminded of our duty. But the problem is, here's the problem. It's one thing being told what we ought to do as a Christian. It's another thing to be told how to do it and how to be motivated. I, like you, I'm sure have heard preachers, and I was brought up in a Christian family, and sometimes, not all, but I heard some preachers, and they would wax eloquent and say, Christian, you ought to pray more. You ought to study the Bible. You ought to witness more. You ought to do this. You ought to be consecrated. You ought to be dedicated. You ought to do this and this and this. But they never told us how. And the result was, Christians, we went home with a guilt complex. That I'm just unworthy and I'm not like other Christians. They don't have problems with these things and they're super spiritual and I'm just a failure. And that type of preaching can give guilt upon people. It pours guilt that we're not what we ought to be, and none of us are what we ought to be and never will be. But thank God Paul wasn't a preacher like that. Oh, he did exhort that men ought always to pray. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. He did exhort Timothy, you're to do the work of an evangelist. You have responsibilities. Christian, we do have duties. We do have responsibilities. But Paul didn't stop with giving the commands. He gave the secret of how to do it. He gave the motivation. And the greatest motivation for the Christian life and the power that we get to do these things, to be faithful, is our text this morning. And it is in verse 8, if you look at it here. Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There you have the motivation. There is how to live as a Christian. It is not you gritting your teeth. It is not you saying, I will, I will, I will. No, no. The secret of the Christian life, the secret of the motivation, the power to be what we ought to be in the Christian life is this. Jesus Christ is alive. By the way, the text does not mean you just remember facts. You know how you go to the cash thing and I have a different number. You're not going to tell you what it is. But for years, I could never remember my number. So it better then be a simple one. And you go there and you say, oh, I have to remember my PIN number. Or I have to... No, no, it's not talking about facts. The verse actually reads, remember Jesus Christ. It's remembering the person, not so much the fact. Oh, yes, it is that Jesus Christ is risen and alive. But it's the person. Three things from this passage. The motivation for our encouragement.
our encouragement. Remember, Jesus is raised. Jesus is raised. You see, the truthfulness of Christ's claim is that he rose again from the dead. That's the seal. That's when the religious leader said to him, "Give us the sign that you're the Messiah." He said, "Here's the sign. I will die, suffer and die, and I will rise again the third day." And he did. In other words, that proves that he is who he claims to be. There was a young Christian girl, the story goes, went into college or wherever it was, university or school, whatever. But there was an old agnostic, an old skeptic. And he made fun of this young Christian girl and he said, "Oh, you don't know much, do you? You say you follow Christ. That's right, I believe in Christ. Well, do you not know the word Christ means Messiah? And do you know at the time of Jesus of Nazareth, there were many men among the Jews who claimed to be the Christ? Which one do you believe in?" The girl just looked at him. "I believe in the one that rose again from the dead." He's the only one that rose again from the dead. And what does that mean? It means when you're discouraged, Christian, and when you're dismayed, and when you look at yourself and you feel and the pressures come in upon your life and you feel you can't go on. Listen, when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, you know what he said to his disciples? "Fear not." You don't need to fear the past. That failure, that sin, or those sins that would weigh heavy upon your mind. "Why did I do that? Why did I commit that sin?" Listen, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. When Christ on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished. Salvation is paid." And when God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was putting his amen to that. Your sins are gone. Because you're in Jesus Christ, listen, your sin is gone. It's paid for. It's over. As guards the penalty of sin, Christ has paid it all. And he rose again for our justification to declare that we're now righteous. There's no fear in the present. What about those difficulties and problems, those things that would make you in the morning when you open your eyes not even want to get out of bed and face the day? You say, "How can I? The problems I have, preacher, you don't know what they are. Why, I don't feel like getting up in the morning. They're so big. The loneliness. The fear of the present." But listen, Jesus Christ is alive. He's raised to be your companion, to succor you, your high priest. He's with you. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's with his people. And so, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is for our encouragement. There's no fear. Don't fear the past. Don't fear the present. Don't fear the future. Who knows what will happen? Boast not thyself of today. None of us know what a day shall bring forth. But you see, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the fact that God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead means you don't have to fear the future. What is the greatest fear we human beings have? Death. Death is the terror of kings and the king of terrors. But because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, thank God death is defeated. And what it means is Jesus Christ, he suffered, he died for his people, for all who trust in him, and he rose again for believers, for his people. And because he lives, we shall live also. And the fact that he rose from the dead, he's the first fruit. That means that we too shall rise. Every believer one day, if you die before the Savior comes, one day your dust will rise from the grave and you'll have a body like unto his glorious body. Thank God, this text is the greatest motivation to encourage us. We read in the Old Testament, David encouraged himself in the Lord. There are times in life you'll not get encouragement from friends, though we thank God for them, and God can use friends, of course. But your only source of comfort will be that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, thank God for that comfort. Keep on remembering Jesus Christ. Keep on remembering the risen one. Samuel Rutherford, Covenanter, when he was put in jail, he wrote this. He said, "Jesus Christ came into my prison cell yesterday, and every stone shone like a jewel." Isn't that lovely? There he was imprisoned, away from his church congregation, But he said, Jesus Christ was real to me in the night. What an encouragement. Ah, but then you need motivation as a Christian to endure. Look at verse 3 of the chapter. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 10, therefore I endure. Now, the Christian life, we often hear it said, is not a bed of roses. Some people have the idea, and they teach the Christian life, once you're saved, you'll never have any problems. Everything will be laid on for you. Everything will be rosy. Everything will be wonderful. You'll never have any sickness. You'll never have any difficulties. You'll never have any problems. And that's been a curse in evangelicalism over these decades, because it's wrong. Paul says, Timothy, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to endure. Paul said, I endure. Christian life isn't easy. It's going to be difficulties. And so Paul takes them to the battlefield. And then he takes them to the sports field. And then he takes them out to a ploughed field. You see it there? Just look quickly in your Bible. In verse 3, he takes them to the battlefield. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Underline the word hardness. Timothy, it's going to be hard. One thing about the realism of television news is it has brought the horrors. If you like, the blood, guts and gore of war into our very living rooms. Used to be in past generations that when the band came playing and the flag was waving, young men rushed to enlist, thinking this is going to be wonderful. Today, the full horror of war is brought before us. War isn't easy. Soldiers expect to suffer. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're in active service. You're on the front line. And don't you be sleeping when you're supposed to be in the firing line. Timothy, and to us too, Christian, you're to be a soldier. You're to have the dedication of a soldier. But note, now he brings us to the sports field in verse 5. He's picturing the Olympic Games. Oh, it is. The Olympic Games on Christ's Day. The word for crown there is the laurel wreath that the emperor would wear when you won a prize in the Olympic Games. It wasn't a gold medal. You got a wreath, translated crown, around your head, an honour. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're to have the discipline of an athlete. You're to keep to the rules, it says in this verse. You're to strive lawfully. You're to keep to the rules. A man just can't join the race whenever he wants. He has to come under Stardew's orders. He has to run in the lane. You have to have discipline to be an athlete. Already, there's been news items on the media about various Olympic hopefuls from the United Kingdom and how they're up in the morning while most of us are still in our beds. The swimmers are down, up and down, up and down in the swimming pool, or they're running for miles and miles round the track, and they're disciplining themselves. And there's those lovely feasts you like to go and have a big meal, and they say, no, I can't, I'm disciplined, I can't. And there's things they have to say, I can't do that, I have to restrain, I can't indulge myself. And Paul is saying, Timothy, that's what the Christian life is like. And he takes you to the ploughed field. Not only the discipline of an athlete and the dedication of a soldier, he comes to the diligence of a farmer in verse 6. The husbandman, that's a farmer that's growing crops, that laboureth. Underline the word labour. Labour, you see, you're not only to endure hardness and strive like an athlete, you are to labour, hard work. Being a Christian is hard work. The farmer ploughs the field, he sows the seed, he waters it, he weeds, he gets the crop in, and then he starts all over again. And there's some mornings he has to be up early and stay up late, and the whole idea is labour, labour. Now, how do you do this? How do you have the dedication of a soldier? How do you have the discipline of an athlete? How can you have the diligence of a farmer? By gritting your teeth? No. Remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is the soldier with the greatest dedication. He came from heaven and entered the greatest battle ever fought, and at Calvary, through his blood, toil, tears and sweat, he won the victory over Satan and sin. He is the greatest athlete. You see, he finished his course. God had a race before the Savior, a plan, a will, and Christ turned not back, but finished what he came to do, the redemption of his people at Calvary. He is the diligent farmer, the sower. Remember the parable, a sower went out to sow. That's primarily Christ. Christ who sows the seed of the kingdom. In other words, Timothy, you need to look at the battlefield and the sports field, and you need to look out at the ploughed field, the farmer. You need to endure hardness. You need to strive. You need to labor. Do it by looking to Christ. He's your motivation. He's your motivation. One last one. We're to keep on remembering. That's what verse 8 means. It doesn't just mean, oh, remember and then forget it. It means keep constantly before your mind that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for your encouragement, to enable you to endure. And thirdly, in your evangelism. You notice the end of verse 8, he said, my gospel. My gospel. In verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. By the way, I almost feel like preaching that verse. It doesn't say there the elect is saved just because they're elect. They say the elect are saved because they believe the gospel. Thank God the gospel message is whosoever will believe. That we can call out the free offer of the gospel and say believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, no one's saved without believing the gospel. No one is saved without hearing the gospel. That's what evangelism's all about. God calls out a people for his name through the preaching of the gospel. But the point is here, Paul said, I endure to preach the gospel. I endure. You see, there's the temptation to comfort and not bother getting involved in evangelism. We'll just be in our own little comfort zone, we call it sometimes. There is the temptation to cowardice. Oh, I'll not speak up. People mightn't like me if I tell them they need to be saved. Now, not that we seek to offend. We ought not. That's not evangelism. That's just arrogance and ignorance. But the message will offend. And we think to ourselves, now, if I go out and tell people there's a hell that they must flee from, and they're sinners, they might fall out with me, they mightn't like me, I might lose friends, I might be laughed at, I might be persecuted, therefore cowardice. Comfort. Oh, but compromise. I'll water down the message. I'll not tell them the awful consequences if they reject Christ. I'll water down the message, Paul. Oh, no. Timothy might have been tempted to do those things because, to be honest, you and I are often tempted in these areas, aren't we? Paul, the apostle himself, asked in Ephesians 6, pray for me that I may have boldness to open my mouth. Paul recognized that he needed boldness from the Lord to be a witness, to be involved in evangelism. And Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. How? By remembering that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what keeps you going. And Paul, he was mocked at Athens when he told them the gospel. Those philosophers, those intelligentsia, they laughed at him. You're a fool. You're a babbler. Literal meaning is lovely in the Greek. It means that you're a little bird picking up seed. You're a seed picker. Bird brain, we would say today. That's what they said about Paul when he preached the gospel in Athens. You're only a bird brain. Well, that's not too bad, I suppose, an attack. Because he was mocked at Athens, he was mobbed at Jerusalem when he preached the gospel, and he's about to be martyred at Rome for preaching the gospel, but he says, I endure. How was Paul able to endure? Because his whole life was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, go back to verse 1 of this chapter, because what we're talking about from verse 8 explains verse 1. I want you to look at it very closely, Christian. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know how some Christians read that? They get it wrong. And they say, right, I'll go out and I'm going to be strong. And I'm going to try the very best to be as strong as I can be. No, no. Do you know how you literally translate that verse? Timothy, keep on being strengthened. Can you see the difference? Timothy, you can't do it on your own. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of you saying, I'm going to be strong. It's keep on being strengthened by God's grace. You see, we come and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see how far short we fall, and we come at a service like this and we say, Lord, I've allowed myself to be discouraged. I haven't endured as I ought to. I haven't been evangelizing as I ought to evangelize. Lord, forgive me, but oh, fill me with the Holy Spirit and empower me by thy grace to be what I ought to be. Help me to keep on looking to Christ, to turn our eyes upon him, to constantly every day look away from myself and keep in my memory the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him always, depending upon him always, calling upon him every moment of every day, always expecting his grace to be sufficient in every trial and in everything I do. What you're saying is, don't and not take my eyes off Christ. I'll keep looking at him. You see, we serve a living, ever-present, victorious, gracious, glorious, compassionate Savior who is with us. And Paul could encourage himself even in prison, expecting to be executed, and say, rejoice in the Lord. The risen Savior was with him. He said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood by me. Paul was able to endure all things because he knew the risen Lord. Paul was evangelizing. That's why he told the church of Philippi, don't worry about me being in jail. This is great. The word of God's not bound. I can preach to the guards. And he saw it as evangelism. Christian, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're here, you're an unbeliever. Well, I think of the famous story of Lord Tennyson. You know, the famous poet. One day it said he met General Booth, founder and leader of the Salvation Army. And he said to General Booth, what's the news today? And General Booth said, oh, the news is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And Tennyson was supposed to have said, that's old news, that's new news, that's good news, that's the best news. And you know, the good news for you this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, listen, remember that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's a living Savior. That means you can be saved. That means salvation is not you saying, oh, I'll have to become a Christian, or I'll do this, or I'll. No, it's not what you do. You come and say, I'm a sinner. I can't live the Christian life. There's nothing I can do to cause you to love me, Lord. There's no promise I can make. But, oh, Jesus Christ is alive, and I bow willingly before him as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that the risen Christ will come into my life and do that miracle of the new birth. That the Son of God will come in and live within me. There's a confidence this morning you can have because Jesus Christ is alive. You can be saved. This morning, no matter who you are in this meeting, the Lord knows your heart. You can have real, genuine salvation where you're assured that your sins are taken away and that you have eternal life It says in 1 John, that's why this book was written, that you might know. Do you know that you have eternal life? You can, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, according to the gospel. There's confidence. But do you know the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Also, if you reject Christ and do not bow before him as Lord, it ought to fill you with consternation. Consternation. Because Paul, preaching to those men of Athens, and they laughed at him, he told them that God hath raised this man Jesus from the dead. Why? To be the judge. To be the judge. You see, the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is not good news for the sinner who rejects Christ as Savior. It's not good news for the sinner who rejects. It's good news to encourage them that they can come. But if they say no, it's awful news. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised by God the Father from the dead, he is the one before each of us will stand someday and give an account. And the Bible says that he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All this morning, come to Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let that verse penetrate your mind today. Let it reverberate again and again. Let it re-echo through your mind and your thoughts throughout today and throughout the rest of your life. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's alive. Trust him as your Savior today. And keep looking to Christ. We're going to turn.